followers of Jesus, we've decided that we want to love like Jesus loved and teach what Jesus taught and obey like Jesus obeyed. We want to become more and more like him. And over the last few weeks, I've been looking at a man in the Bible known as either Saul or the Apostle Paul, both names. And he was someone who eventually said to people, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He said, I'm in that direction of becoming more and more like Jesus, and I want other people to follow along. And so we've been looking at some of these people in his life that sort of helped him get to that place where he could say, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, and I want other people to be able to follow and act like that. In the first part of it, we saw where Saul had this encounter with Jesus that radically changed his life. He saw Jesus is real. He's talking to me, and okay, this is real, this is good. And then the week after that, we saw that it wasn't just about him getting to talk with Jesus, but there's this man named Ananias that was in Saul's life for a bit that helped to confirm that fact that you're not crazy, this actually happened, and this is real. Sometimes we need those people who help confirm for us, yes, there is this relationship with Jesus, and you're not going nuts. And then we saw at the beginning part with Barnabas that after Saul had this confirmation, he goes, hey, I want to join the Christians now, but a lot of them were kind of concerned about him because he had been known for trying to persecute and even kill Christians. And so Barnabas is this guy who helps make that introduction and says, I believe in that change in your life, and now I'm helping to bring you into this family and have that fellowship. And so we've seen all that, but it's not just that we say, okay, me and God were good and we keep that apart. Or even just like me and God's people are good, but there's also God's purpose that we needed to get involved with. And that's something that we'll see this week, is that Barnabas helps Saul get involved with Jesus' purpose for his own personal life and for the world of what was going to happen. So it's not just that Barnabas shows him, hey, Saul, this is a good idea, but it's also discipling him of how to walk that out. See, very quickly, after Saul had this meeting with Jesus, he starts preaching really boldly. But we're not told that he was especially effective. He starts preaching, and then people are trying to kill him, so he has to run from one city. And then he starts preaching in another place, and they're trying to kill him again, and so he gets sent off by the Christians saying, how about we not have a massacre today? So he was bold, yes, but was he fruitful? We're not really sure. And the strange thing is that we're told that the church was strengthened and encouraged and was growing after Saul was sent away. So that's not something necessarily encouraging that I would ever want to be said of me, like, I went away and the church did better because Matthew was gone. That's what seems to be happening with Saul's life at the beginning. He's very excited and very bold, but still has some rough edges to work on. And Barnabas helps with that. We're told that then Barnabas was sent to see in the city where there were people of all nationalities that are starting to follow Jesus. And so Barnabas gets sent and he says, hey, this is great. We see God at work in people's lives. And so he says, you know what? I know someone who'd be really good here. Saul, I'm going to go find him. And Barnabas finds Saul and says, I found a place where you can fit, where hopefully you're not going to make people mad and want to kill you, but a place where the gifts that God has given you will be able to be useful. And so Saul brings him to Antioch, which was Antioch in Syria, and they continued working together. And when we were on our family vacation, we had a bonfire one night, which I love getting to sit around bonfires and have marshmallows and all that's really good. But some of us were taking time trying to answer the question, if you could be any biblical character, who is it that you'd be interested in being? And I wasn't quite sure that night, but the more I thought about it, Barnabas might be that guy. And I'll explain some of the characteristics about Barnabas and why I really like Barnabas and who he was. So I'm not going to end up being a Levite, but Barnabas, we're told that his original name was Joseph, but people called him Barnabas as sort of a nickname, and he was a Levite. And what that meant was he came from this certain part of the Jewish people that were set apart to be priests. So since he's a Levite, he's most likely rather educated. He understands the Old Testament law probably rather well. He was also engaged in then service to others. And that's something that was really interesting about the Levite people is kind of all the other families of the Jews were supposed to be kind of focused on themselves or at least spent that time like, oh, I want to grow these. But the Levites weren't supposed to be concerned about the Levites. The Levites were supposed to be serving everyone else. And I think that Barnabas must have got that kind of built into him from when he was young, was he was there to be a servant and a helper to others. Some of the ways that we see that, Barnabas was a practical kind of guy. Early on, when the church started, there were a lot of people who were poor and had need, and that remains to this day. But at that time, Barnabas was a guy who said, I see all these people in need, so I'm going to sell part of my land. And I'll take it to the guys who are the leaders and say, here's money, use that to help other people. And from that, it seems like that was part of how he got this nickname, Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, that he was one who was very practical. He didn't see someone's needs and go, I'll pray for you, brother. I hope you're okay. He says, here's something I can practically do. They need something. I have something. I can sell it and prepare for their needs. And that, I think, is really great about Barnabas. Sometimes people in church are known for not being always that practical. And I hope that we are more and more like Barnabas, because he's someone who says, here's a practical need I can fill. But he wasn't just practical, so to speak, but we see that he was also a very spiritual person. We're told that he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. That he was someone that he was very comfortable with teaching and preaching, it seemed like. He was sent as an apostle. He's listed in these people that were prophets and teachers. So of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he seemed to fill at least like three of those roles, if not four or five. Like, Barnabas was a guy who was versatile and was willing to do anything. He was someone that was trustworthy, that the leaders of the church would send him to do stuff. He was a guy that when we're told later that he's doing like miraculous signs and wonders. So he's very comfortable with a practical solution. I'll sell something and help people. But he's also very comfortable with a spiritual solution. Let's pray about it. Let's get God involved with this and see how that will change the situation. And so Barnabas had both of these sides. And that's something that I find also really amazing about him. And his nickname, Son of Encouragement, that Barnabas was someone who was very encouraging. He wasn't just focused on himself, and that's something, as you read through the book of Acts, which is the where we're focusing on, like every time you hear his name, it's because he's doing something with other people, or he's doing something to help other people. He is encouraging others and helping them use their gifts, and people that others have given up on and said, yeah, maybe you don't want to hang around him. Barnabas is saying, no, I want to invest in that person. So those are four of the reasons why I would be interested in being more and more like Barnabas, someone who's very intelligent, who's very practical, who's very spiritual, but also very personal, or interpersonal, I should say. And I think because of that, he was a great person to be involved with Saul's life, because Saul up to this point had been really good at making fights, and Barnabas seemed to be good at making friends. And I think Saul needed someone who could help him with that part. So today, two of the big influences we're going to look at that I think Barnabas brought in was that, one, he showed Saul how to be working with others, and two, he showed how to be working with the Spirit. Up until this point, Saul seemed to be very much focused on himself, and every time we see Saul's name, it's kind of Saul did this, Saul did that, and it's his own strength. And we see him going from me to we, from human strength to the Holy Spirit's help. And I think Barnabas must have played a role in that. So we'll look at some of these. Acts 13, verse 1, we're told that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. So Barnabas gets first billing. Saul's kind of the guy put at the end. But they're all a part of this. And so Barnabas has brought Saul to Antioch and says, hey, how about you work as a team? I know you're really bold at preaching. I know you can do this stuff by yourself. But how about we work as a team? And you're not even going to be the most important person in the team, but you'll be a part of a team. So it's great. He gets started with that. And then in the next verses, as they're worshiping the Lord and fasting over time, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, because I want to send them for special work that I've chosen for them. That's in verses 2 through 5. And so they fasted and prayed, and then they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. And we're even told with that, even though we've had the Holy Spirit say, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas seems to say, well, let's take someone else along with us. Let's have John Mark come with us. So he's following what God has told him to do, but he's involving other people as much as he can. And so we see, again, the Holy Spirit is at work as well as work with other people. Both of these are kind of going together. But then, a few verses later, in Acts 13, verse 9, we see this verse that seems to be a big switch in Paul's life. We're told that Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That ends up making a big difference. And it's not necessarily that the Holy Spirit wasn't a part of his life before, as far as we know, but it seems like as he's been working alongside Barnabas, then he starts getting it that it's not just from his own strength. And it maybe makes such a big deal that that's also why he starts going by a different name. Instead of by Saul, he goes by Paul now. And that could also be Saul was more of a Hebrew name and Paul seems more of a Greek name. And so since his work is going to be among Greeks, that he chooses more of a Greek name to follow through with. At the time, he was speaking with a guy named Sergius Paulus. So maybe he thought, hey, I like that name. I'll take that too. But we have kind of three guys with nicknames that are all working together. Joseph, who's known as Barnabas, Saul, who's known as Paul, and John, who's also known as Mark. And these three guys are traveling around. It must have been confusing to know what you call them by. We're Saul, John, and Joseph, or Barnabas, Saul, and Mark. Call us whatever you want to. But they're there. But this difference in Paul's life, I'll probably call him Paul from here on out. Paul is now filled with the Holy Spirit that he realizes it's not only in my own strength, but now God has given me strength to work off of. And it's not because of how great I am. That's something that in his first letter that we have recorded to the people in Galatia, which is sort of the area that Paul ends up doing his missions work in as part of this first trip that he was on, that Paul wrote this. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ, about Jesus. See, Paul apparently starts to get this. It's not because of how awesome I am. It's not how much stuff I've done. It's not how great I've followed the rules. No, it's because I've now had this encounter with Jesus. I believed that message. And that's why now the Holy Spirit is at work in his life and he gets off of himself focused, and now the Holy Spirit is the one that's helping him to continue to work through that. It sounds somewhat similar to a couple of other examples that were told later in the books of Acts. One guy, his name is Apollos, and we're told that he's a very bold preacher and he teaches accurately about Jesus. But it seems like the Holy Spirit is missing in there, and a couple named Aquila and Priscilla sit down with him, and we're told that they explain to him the way of Jesus more accurately, because he only understood John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And in the verses that follow it, we're told of these guys in Ephesus that as Paul is talking to them, he says, hey, do you know the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we only know John's baptism. What's this Holy Spirit thing that you're talking about? And then Paul explains it more to them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so these seem, the difference is just between being accurate and being more adequate. You can know about Jesus, you can have all the right things in order, and you can talk accurately and know accuracy about Jesus. And we're not told that these people that weren't by that point filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were completely off about Jesus, but we're told that then they're taught more adequately, that there's more that the Holy Spirit can be working in you, that it's not through your own strength, but now God is putting part of himself inside of you and being the one who's helping you to grow through it. And so this was a very important part in Paul's life, that then it's not just Paul goes and preaches boldly, but now Paul preaches with the Holy Spirit being the one who's helping him to speak. And so after that, we start seeing a change where Barnabas, who was put in front, is now becoming less in front. In Acts 13, verse 13, we're told that Paul and his companions left the island they were on, Cyprus, from Paphos, and they start kind of traveling around the map, as you'll get to see, that they're going, and so it's Paul and his companions. It's not Barnabas and Paul. It's still Paul with his companion, so he's not by himself. And you get to see a bit of all the travels that they made. They started over here in Antioch, came to Cyprus, and then went up and around in the area of Galatia. But we're told that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And we'll come back to that. It wasn't they sent him lovingly, but it seems like he sort of ran off. But now Paul and his companions are going around and working. In the next chapter, chapter 14, we're told that Paul and Barnabas, they're in a city named Iconium for a long time, and they're speaking bravely, and that God is showing their message is true by giving them the power to work miracles and signs. And so it's not just Paul, it's them, right? It's them, it's an us. It's not just me, it's we, that God is working powerfully through them. That was an important part for Paul. Before that, it's Paul doing his thing, and now it's God working through them, showing that he does wonderful and miraculous things. What ends up being sort of a funny story, though, is that as they're doing this, in Acts 14, verse 12, we're told that a man gets healed, and the people start thinking, you're these Grecian gods. So they say that Barnabas, they start calling him Zeus, who is their leader of the pantheon. And then they say, oh, Paul must be Hermes, because Paul's the one who talks the most. And Hermes was the messenger. So, like, okay, so the power, the big dog must be Barnabas. And maybe because of his age or something like that, that people see him and respect him. But Paul's the one talking all the time. So you must be Hermes. And Barnabas is called Zeus. And they run out and tell the guys, no, 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 we're not gods. Don't worship to us. Don't sacrifice animals to us. No, we're not the ones to be worshipped. This is what God is doing through our lives. This is because of how Jesus has changed everything because of his life and his death and his resurrection. It's not about us. And we see that they're given times where there's persecution and times where there are people who are accepting their message, and sometimes it walked hand in hand together. Sometimes they get misunderstood and thought that they're Grecian gods. But God is working through them. And it's a pretty incredible thing. And then after they've done kind of one round of their trip, then they say, hey, let's go back, visit everyone before we return to Antioch. And we're told that they appoint elders in each of the churches so that they can entrust people into the Lord's care. And so Paul is saying, like, oh, it's not even me being in charge of things, but we entrust other people to be able to lead. We put them in God's hands, because it's not whether I'm able to fix everything, but I entrust you into God's hands, because he's the one who started this. He's the one who's working on it. He's the one who's going to finish it. He's the one who makes the roots of a plant. He's the one who grows the shoot of a plant. He's the one who brings the fruit from the plant. He's from beginning to end, he's a part of all of it. And so now, let's start trusting. And that's a great thing that Paul and Barnabas get to seem to see. So they've worked alongside each other, and that's been a good way for Paul to get to see it. But he also sees how Barnabas kind of argues, and they start having these opponents, because they've just told all these people from all these backgrounds about Jesus. And then you have some Jewish people that show up and say, oh, that's great, you heard about Jesus, but now you have to get circumcised or it doesn't count. And Paul and Barnabas come into very strong disagreement with them. And in Acts 15, we get to see that, where they're saying, no, stop teaching that, not true, not the case. Well, why is he saying that? Well, a big part was this. When Paul wrote to the Galatians that we saw earlier, he said, does God work among you? Do you have the Holy Spirit because you followed the law, which included circumcision? He says, no. God put his life into you because you believed. So that's what's important. It's not because you get circumcised or follow this other part of the rule. No. As he's learned about what the Holy Spirit does, that's completely changed his theology. It's changed what he finds important. Because what's important is not what's in the rule book. What's important is God at work? And if the Holy Spirit is there, he says, yes, I see God at work. And so they get into this argument, and eventually people say, okay, how about you guys go back to the main guys in Jerusalem? And so we'll send Barnabas and Paul and a couple others, and they'll have some of their guys. And so they're traveling along, and Barnabas and Paul, as they're going along, are telling people, God's doing great things among the Gentiles. God's doing great things. And they get to Jerusalem, and they have this council meeting, and first Peter, who probably many of you have heard of, the Apostle Peter, he stands up and talks. But then they let Paul and Barnabas speak. And I think it's telling that in verse 12, Barnabas is the one whose name gets put first. It says, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done. See, since chapter 13, it had always been Paul and his people, Paul and Barnabas. But in this setting, it switched and Barnabas' name is put first. And I think that was intentional because maybe Barnabas pulled Paul aside and said, look, you do really good at making people mad. We don't want to take people off right now. What we want to do is get them to listen to us and see what God is doing. So how about I talk first? That's maybe reading into it, but I think there's valid reason to believe that they're together. And you see them together as a group saying, we have worked together, and so we're fighting on the same side. We're fighting for people to realize this is about Jesus and what he's doing. This is not about our rules. This is not about many other things. But we also see the flip side. Later in the same chapter, Acts 15, verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, we should go back to all those places that we visited and we should see how they're doing. We should encourage them. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark. Paul says, no. No. Because John Mark ran away before, I don't want to take John Mark with me. And we're told that they had such a sharp disagreement that they separated. And they still both went off. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus where they had been before. And Paul took some other guys with him and goes up and stays on the land, it seems, instead of going through Cyprus. Sometimes we have disagreements. Sometimes we have arguments. Learning how to handle those well is important. We're not really told who was more right or who was more wrong in this. It is nice to see that later Paul seems to change his mind about John Mark. And later they do seem to be able to work well together, but that'll probably be one of the weeks to come. So we do see a redemption for John Mark, but whether Paul was right, whether Barnabas was right, whether they're both right, both wrong, we're not sure. But the thing that I appreciate is that instead of them saying, we get into an argument, we completely call it quits, and we just won't do any work, both of them continue to go out and do the work of God, telling people about what Jesus has done. In my own life, had a recent thing where I think about this. So my wife, Christine, and I have been married for about 4 years. And we have disagreements all the time. Not necessarily big ones, but we have disagreements. We have had a few sharp disagreements. I will call it a sharp disagreement if one of us, either of us, ends up at some point letting out a scream of frustration. If there's a scream involved, I'll call that a sharp disagreement. I think that's probably safe to say. I'd say we're about one a year. I'm not saying that's really good or really bad. I'm just saying that's how it's been for us. That probably about one a year, because I'm sure there was one. I think maybe there was two. And then there was yesterday at 2:30 in the afternoon. And I would love to say that's just because we've recently moved our house and moving can be stressful, and so there's the stress of that, or that it was hormones, or it was because my glasses had got cracked and David found a way to open up the laundry detergent and poured it over our bedroom floor. I would love to say I could blame it on lots of things, and probably all played into it. Some of it's just Christine and I are both human. But we had this moment, and there was a scream of frustration that came. And the thing that at the moment I wasn't thinking about it, but within about 5 minutes, because Christine's crying, I'm crying, David has seen it, and he's crying and screaming, and then I realized, so we have a back window to our house open. We have a front window to our house open. We've just moved into this area, and I think the neighbors are going to start looking at us weird. Like, oh, I don't know that I want my kids to go and play at that house. And you don't want to walk around and ring everybody's doorbell. I'm sorry about that. Only happens like once a year. We talked about it, got David to fall asleep, and then we're able to have a much better conversation with it. And Christine and I have worked and been intentional that when we have disagreements, we don't make threats to one another. We don't call each other names, and there's no physical stuff that comes into it. There's no abuse. There's not manipulation. We try to avoid that and just keep it to, this is what we're talking about now. Even with that, that doesn't mean that you can't have disagreements. And Christine had said to me, something that you said that hurt me. And so I'm thinking, bummer. So my job as a husband today, kind of failed at that one. Job as a neighbor, yeah, I'm worried about that. Because you don't want them walk around to everybody, hi, we're new to the street, I'm a pastor, this is my lovely wife that I scream at, or that screams at me, or that happens every now and again. Do you want to follow Jesus? But that went through my head, like, oh no, have I completely lost all ability to then, like, show anyone the love of Jesus in the street? I don't know that everyone heard, but it is a Saturday afternoon at 2:30. It's not like everyone's gone at work. So I know what a sharp disagreement can be like. Now, Christine and I have decided that we're not ever going to do the whole, like, let's separate and you go to Cyprus and I go to Asia Minor. And that is very important. Christine and I, as a husband and wife, we made a covenant to one another. We will stick together. That's not a question. And that wasn't a question yesterday. But there was stuff to talk through. And if Christine and I were like, does everybody do this? People don't always talk about this. Maybe everyone does it. Maybe no one does it. Maybe we're just, I don't know what's wrong with us. Maybe once a year sounds like we've never yelled at each other. Other people are like, once a week? On the dot. If it is once a week, I hope that can change, and I'd love to talk with you. If you never yell at each other, hey, that's great. Maybe you can give me some pointers. But I had to then think and make that conscious decision. Just because I've had a disagreement, does that mean that I let that hold me back from wanting to follow Jesus and wanting to keep living that and saying, I'm not perfect. If you can't tell yet, I'm not. But that doesn't mean that I haven't had a real encounter with Jesus. And that doesn't mean that I haven't seen God do some incredible things. And that doesn't mean that I am making that choice along with my wife that we will continue to walk in love. And so I think Paul and Barnabas, even if they didn't continue to work together side by side, we don't hear about Barnabas afterward. We don't know exactly what happened to him. But both of those men said, we've seen God work. It's not that I don't believe that God is at work in you. I just have a disagreement with you right now. But we will continue to walk out our faith and let God work on us. And hopefully, you'll do the same. But even with that disagreement, and even though we don't see Barnabas and Paul spend time together after that point, there was still a lasting influence that I believe Barnabas had. Because even though Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark with me, okay, I'll take Silas instead. And then one of the next cities, he goes, oh, I'll take Timothy along. I think Paul had finally realized, oh, working together with people, that's important. That worked out really well. Maybe I should keep that up. The from me to we, that stuck with him, working with others and working with the Holy Spirit. And we see Paul continue to be someone who's effective and fruitful. And yes, there are times where people want to kill him, but there are also times where he does see people's lives getting changed through the love and power of Jesus. So I would like to be like Barnabas. I'd like to be a champion for other people that helps encourage them to be what they can be. And I hope that you'll be that you will be a champion for other people, that you will find the ones who need others to work in their life. Each of these weeks, as we've been looking at a biblical example, I've wanted to give you also just a personal example from my life of someone who was like that, or several people who fit that Barnabas character for me. So the first ones are these. This was when I was in high school. And the leaders of our Bible study, our small group that we had. And the man on the left is Dennis Sharp, and the lady on the right in the back was Tammy Latour. They were the adults, and we were all the crazy kids that were involved with it. There's Chris and Zach and Justin and Becky in the back and me. Dennis and Tammy. I'm pretty sure you've never heard of Dennis Sharp, nor of Tammy Latour, and there's probably no reason why you would. Dennis Sharp was a guy who worked at a cat food plant for years. Tammy Latour, she worked at what would be like Tausorg. She helped with taking care of people at their homes, many of those who are elderly or are mentally disabled. Neither of them had a glamorous job. And I, as this 16, 17, 18-year-old kid, probably didn't understand all of the stuff that they had going on in their life. But the fact that they took time to invest in us, that because of them, we were able to do this Bible study. And most of the time, they let us do the talking. They let us do the discussion leading. But they were there, and when they spoke, I listened and respected them. Not just for their work, because they were faithful people in their work, but in their families. Dennis had got married, and then a few years later, I mean, this was maybe before I was born, but he became a Christian after he got married, and his wife was very much against it at the time, and she thought, what are you doing? This is crazy, this is bad, and this is stupid. For something like the next 22 years, that was the same idea that she had. And they raised two kids, and he got them involved with church and had them in our youth group. And he tried to teach them what he was learning from Jesus, and he tried to love them and love his wife as Jesus loved, even if his wife thought that Jesus was stupid. But something like 22 years later, it finally cracked through to her. And she changed, and she decided also to follow Jesus, and they then were a great couple. And that was so happy for me to get to hear, because he was a man who was just faithful, not only in his work, but also in his family. Tammy and her husband were foster parents for kids. They had taken kids that were from kind of a bad background. I don't know if it was a drug-related thing or not, but I think they were boys that were 6 or 7 years old, and they worked on adopting them. And if you know anything about adopting kids that are older, it's tough. And she had hard days. And yet, she took the time to invest in us in that group. And now Chris has been paid staff on a church as a worship leader at several different churches. Justin, the guy next to me, has done that volunteer-wise, but has continued to be involved with things. Becky in the back, you know, from this church, that she's the coordinator of our discipleship groups and also works as a teacher here and is blessing the church. I do what I do. And in the middle, Zach is the one guy who's not necessarily seen as church staff for things. He's involved with the military, but he takes it very seriously that his job is to be serving people, to be protecting people, and to be leading other people. And he sees God at work through his work. And so all of us have gone on to be people that don't just live for ourselves, but are at work trying to bring the peace and the grace and the love that God has given to us into this world. And that's from two people that you've never heard of and probably won't remember their name in 3 hours. And that's totally okay. But I talk about those people. They were like a Barnabas for me, who encouraged me, ones who tried to speak into my life and say, Matt, we actually see this spiritual gift in you, and we want to encourage you to do these things. And yes, you can lead and you can speak and ask questions. And they invested in me, and that has made an impact in your life if you've sat in this church because of what they've done that affected me. And I'm hopefully passing that along. You don't have to be someone with a theology degree. You don't have to be a pastor to make a difference in someone's life. To invest in someone in a way that changes. And you don't have to have the easiest family life or the easiest job to at least take out a little bit of time to bless someone else. Dennis and Tammy taught me that. Someone else who's definitely played that role in my life, many of you will know this name, is the guy who founded this church, Kent Linaway. He was the guy who prayed with me when I decided to follow Jesus. He's the one who started taking me on mission trips around the world and saying, how about we share the love of Jesus and the truth about Jesus in other places? And he's the one who got me involved being at this church. He's been like a Barnabas to me, who said, hey, Matt, how about you come along? Hey, Matt, how about you get involved with this? He was the one who actually thought that I wouldn't have a chance at being a pastor and doing the role that I play in this church. It seemed like we were on the move a lot together. Just like Barnabas and Paul were. Where we're in this city, we're on this island, we're to the next city in this island. Okay, let's go there. Hey, let's go there. Here, come with me to Antioch. And so I'm really grateful to Kent for being that person in my life who's been a Barnabas. And I'm glad that not with Dennis, not with Tammy, nor with Kent have I had a sharp disagreement where it's been, okay, we split ways, kind of like Barnabas and Paul had. But I have, for all three of them, seen you're not perfect people. And sometimes the more you get involved in people's lives, you'll see that. But that doesn't mean that we can't be really, really grateful for the role that they've played in our lives. And that we celebrate what God has done in us. And we celebrate the sacrifices that other people have made for us. But I'm so grateful that there are people who have seen the example of Jesus. I will sacrifice for others. I will serve others. I will love others. And then have followed that. Just like Barnabas decided to do that for Paul. And also did that for John Mark. And just like people through the ages, down to people like Dennis and Kent and Tammy have done for me.